Guys, we're on the last chapter, the last week of a series that we've been doing for over 20 weeks now on the book of Romans. How many of you were here week one back in the fall? Okay, well done. Okay, we've made it through it. We've made it to the end of the book of Romans. It's an incredible book. Many say, scholars will say, it's the greatest book ever written with the clearest explanation of what the gospel really is. And I'd have to agree, it's been an incredible journey for us, one that not everyone takes. I mean, that's a lot of weeks to commit to looking at such a dense, theologically rich book. But I trust and pray that it's been well worth it for all of us. We're going to look at Romans chapter 16 today, and I got to warn you, it's an interesting chapter. Basically, it's a long list of names. Now, many people look at Romans chapter 16 a little bit like the credits at a movie. Okay, what do we all do when we go to the movie theater? We've paid our $1 million to get in, bought our, you know, $50 box of popcorn. We get to the end of the movies, the credit rolls. What do? We all stand up. We kind of brush the popcorn off of our seat under the chair so it doesn't look like we're the ones that caused the mess, and then we walk out of the building. Unless you're at a Marvel movie, right? Because we've all been trained. We know if you're at a Marvel movie, no, there's some credits, but then there's some extra stories, some extra scenes that are coming. Romans 16 is a bit like a Marvel movie. So many of us just check out, it's a list of names, and we miss the extra scenes. We miss the beauty, the treasure, the stories that are actually hidden in these names. What we're going to look at today as we look at this list of names is really kind of answering this question. I think it's a question Paul kind of infers and answers for us in this chapter, but one I want to challenge us with from the very beginning, the question is this: how can your life make the greatest impact for the gospel? Okay? So many of us are worried about, how can I find my purpose? We've done whole courses on it, so I can feel most fulfilled, so I can do what makes me happy and kind of, you know, please God at the same time. No. Some of us are like, okay, what job should I get that's going to make me the happiest or make me the most money? Where should I live where I can, you know, have people around me that think the same way I do? We ask all these questions, but the question we really need to be asking about our job, about where we live, what we do, is how can my life make the most difference for the kingdom of God? And Paul's actually going to answer that for us in a list of names this morning. I love what Chrysostom said. He says, it is possible even from bare names to find a great treasure. Y'all ready to find a treasure this morning? Paul's going to give us a list in Romans 16 where he says hi basically to 29 different people and gives a greeting from 8 people that are with him as he's writing this letter to the Romans. Now, I'm going to read a large section of this, not all of it, but quite a few verses of it. This is Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It says this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. I'm going to give you guys a secret. If you're ever reading a list of names from Scripture, read it fast and read it with confidence, and everyone will agree with you. Verse 10, greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Verse 12, give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, and Nurus, and his sister, and to Olympus, and all the believers who meet with them. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. Jumping down to verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, the one writing this letter to Paul, send my greetings to as one of the Lord's followers. Gaius says hello to you. He is my host and also serves as host to the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends his greetings, and so does our brother Quartus. Now you look at these names, and we can look at them as just names, but we have to understand behind each of these names, there's a story. And it's a significant story. Each and every one of these persons were in direct relationship, friendship with Paul, but also part of this incredible family of house churches that made up the church in Rome. And Paul's writing this letter, and he's like, man, I love these guys. He's like, I'm finishing off this letter. I can't help myself but say hi. And he's like, you can almost picture him going, man, I can't fit in all these names. Oh, you got to say hi to this person, and Aquila and Priscilla and Persis and all these people. He's just so in love with the people that God has given him to minister to. I love how he says, my beloved, my beloved, my beloved. Do you guys actually like the people you go to church with? Are you in those kinds of relationships? If not, I'm just going to suggest it's your fault, not theirs. Maybe you should be more friendly. Now, what I want to do is today is look at a few of these stories behind these names and then draw out a few application points and principles that I think we can take away with us. First thing we notice from this list of names is the huge diversity yet unity that's taking place in this church in Rome and also the church from which Paul's writing, okay? It's amazing. In this list of names, you see slaves. We know that from different inscriptions that we have seen that archaeologists have uncovered. You see government workers with great influence, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, people with different giftings. You have deacons. You have people that give great hospitality and are hosting the churches in their homes. People that don't have homes, they get to enjoy the hospitality. It's a very diverse group of people that are all unified in Jesus. Let's look at one of the things that was really unique, kind of this diversity in action, is you had in the church in Rome, not just men who were prominent, but also women. Paul begins Romans chapter, I'm getting the amens already. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. Now, this is so significant. In this chapter, Paul lists 9 women and says, give honor to them. They've been so helpful. They've served. They've led all these different things. This is so countercultural to the time, especially Jewish culture. In Jewish culture during that time, a woman was not allowed to be a witness in court. Her testimony wasn't counted as something that you could count on. One of the Jewish prayers that rabbis would teach is, thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile, and thank you that I'm not a woman. You think people are sexist today, right? And yet here's Paul listing 9 women of honor. He's like, give honor to these people. And he begins the whole list with Phoebe. Now, Phoebe's amazing. He starts by saying, hey, help her in whatever she needs because she has helped me. Literally, the word is patronize. She's been a patron to me and to many others as well. You look at Phoebe and we go, okay, she must have been a woman of great significance, a woman of great means who used what she had in order to help fund the ministry of Paul and many others in the church. But not only did she give finances, she also had an official position in the church in Cenchrea where she was from. She was a deaconess, a servant to that church, a recognized official in that church. It's amazing. But even more than that, what's so significant is Paul begins by saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Why did he say that? In many other sections of the New Testament, Paul will use that same term, I commend to you. And in those instances, he's saying, hey, I'm sending somebody to you that you don't really have relationship with, but I do. So I want to tell you, they're with me. They're worth listening to, and I've sent them for a reason. Love on them, honor them, serve them. And so here's Paul doing that to Phoebe, and he's the only one in this particular letter that he commends in that way. Why? Most think because it was actually Phoebe who was hand-delivering the letter of Romans to the churches in Rome. Now, this is incredible. I mean, can you imagine being that person? Hey, I wrote this letter to Rome, you know, to the churches there. That's actually scripture, okay? And they've never read it before or heard it, but I need you, because you're so trustworthy and so honorable, I need you to go hand deliver it to it. Now, you have to understand, the letter carriers weren't just like our mailmen today. Here you go and drive on, if they even do drop off our letters, but different story. If you work for the post office, we love you. Please deliver our mail. What they did is they would actually go and they would read out the letter. to the different house churches. And she had spent time with Paul going, okay, what did you mean by this? I mean, how many of y'all have had questions as we've gone through the book of Romans? Even Peter did. Peter's like, hey, there's some stuff that Paul says that's really hard to understand, and men with twisted minds twist the words, okay? So she's going, okay, what did you mean by this? Because I think they're going to ask a question about this and that. And Paul's coaching her through so that after she reads the letter, the churches go, what did Paul mean? She said, well, I don't know exactly, but this is what he said. And she began to explain the letter. I mean, this is incredible. Diverse, different community. How many of y'all know the kingdom of God works different than the kingdom of the world around us? Paul says this is how it works. So we see women of honor, men of honor, serving together, honoring one another. It doesn't stop there, though. We see slaves of such low position that are also worshiping right beside noble people of high position. Look at verse 21. Paul's giving greetings from those who are with him as he's writing this letter. And it says this in verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, we know a lot about Timothy, sends you his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my fellow Jews. And then verse 22, I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul. You're like, what does that mean? This was Paul, literally, when he wrote this letter, didn't pen it himself. He had a secretary. Many think he did this because his eyesight was bad. That's why in one of the letters, Paul says, I wrote this with my own hand, and they could tell because it was really messy. So he had someone that he was dictating this letter to, and it was a guy named Tertius. Now, Tertius is an interesting name that literally means third, okay? This was the name of a slave, right? You think about it. In English, we have words like primary, secondary, and tertiary, right? That's where we get this word from. It means third. So here's Tertius, a guy who most likely maybe was born into slavery in Roman society. They say something like 2 out of every 3 people were slaves in the Roman Empire. Born into slavery, and either his parents or his slave owner was like, man, I don't got time to name this kid. All right, I've got 2 other slaves, so you're number 3. And he walked around and his identity was, I'm third. It's a little bit like, you know, Star Wars. The Empire. We're not going to name you. You're just a number. We see this in other places. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Paul, or Luke's recounting some things that Paul did. It says, several men were traveling with him, meaning Paul. They were Sopater, also listed here in Romans 16, from Berea, Aristarchus, and Secundus from Thessalonica. What do you think Secundus means? Yeah. So you had these guys who were traveling with Paul, ministering with Paul, writing out the very words of the book of Romans itself, who were at one time, or possibly still are, slaves. I mean, can you imagine growing up your entire life nameless? I'm number 2, I'm number 3. But in the kingdom of God, your worth isn't found in your status. It's not found in your name. It's found in your God and what Jesus Christ has done for you. So here's Tertius, right, with Paul. And he's like, man, I get this incredible privilege of penning this letter. But not only that, he's like, I love you. You know, he says, here I am, Tertius, writing for Paul. It's like he's poking his head behind the curtain going, hey, I love you guys too. Give, you know, here's my greeting. It's just amazing. So you have these slaves, right, that have these incredible positions of honor, because in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter. It's equal footing at the foot of the cross. It's level there. Now, why is this important? It's because people like this are the ones who make the greatest difference in the kingdom of God. They're the ones who are used most, numerically speaking, by God. How many of y'all know there was only one Paul? I don't think there's been anyone who's matched that gifting since. But there's been millions upon millions of Tertiuses and Secunduses who God has used so significantly to expand his kingdom and to build the church. I love how John Tyson puts it. He says, this list of names is a reminder that the kingdom of God moves through the world, not with these big, famous Christian leaders, but by a network of faithful, everyday, ordinary leaders just serving in the church. I love that. You may think to yourself, what can I possibly do in the body of Christ? How can I possibly serve? The sky's the limit. If Tertius could write Romans for Paul, if Secundus could be a traveling partner helping to plant churches, anything can happen. Now it goes on, and we look at verse 3. And Paul in verse 3 says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. These two are amazing. Most think a married couple, okay? Priscilla, woman, Aquila, a man. 6 times they're mentioned in the New Testament. They were from Rome initially. It's where their home was. They were Jewish. And when Claudius was emperor of Rome, he got mad at all the Jews and he kicked them all out of Rome. When that happened, they were forced to leave. When they left, they moved to Corinth and they were tent makers. So they set up their shop there. They're like, hey, we can make tents anywhere, high demand, doesn't matter if we're in Rome or anywhere else. So they get to Corinth and they set up tents, right? Their tent making business, but they're followers of Jesus. They're Jews that have found Jesus. Now, Paul comes on his missionary journey, as you read through the book of Acts, and he comes to Corinth. And what he did is he goes to the synagogue. Now, in those days, in the Jewish synagogues, what they would do is you had men sit on one side, women sit on another side. I thought that'd be really fun to try one day in church. I'm just gonna, right? It's kind of like junior high all over again. But not only did they sit, you know, men, women, but the men would actually organize themselves, most think, according to their trade. So Paul goes in the synagogue, he's like, okay, this is my side, okay, now I'm looking for the tent makers. And he finds Aquila, and he starts striking up a conversation, talking sort of, oh, you make a tent? Oh, yeah, yeah. Paul's like, I'm here to preach the gospel. Paul speaks in the synagogue, and Aquila goes, this guy's amazing. And so Paul actually joins the business that Aquila and Priscilla had already established, and that's how he's supporting himself, working all day, preaching all night, okay? Now, Aquila and Priscilla make such a deep relationship with Paul that Paul says, hey, I'm heading to Ephesus. I want you guys to go with me. You guys are ministry partners with me. Can you come with me? Move with me to Ephesus. They go to Ephesus. Paul, instead of staying there, actually leaves, and he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla just do what they do. They set up shop, right? They're doing their business. But they also have another gift besides tent making, and it's teaching. They know the scriptures, and they know what Christ has done. And they come across a guy named Apollos. Now, if you haven't heard of Apollos, amazing man. Probably the most brilliant scholar that we see in New Testament times, second only to Paul. He knew scripture so well, and he's in Ephesus, and he's arguing with all the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, but he doesn't know the full story. All he's heard about Jesus is that he came and he was baptized by John the Baptist. That's all the story of Jesus that he knew up to that point. Priscilla and Aquila come up to him. Hey, you're amazing. Can we tell you the rest of the story? And together as a married couple, they begin instructing Apollos on the further story, the whole story of the gospel. But not only that, as people are getting saved in Ephesus, they say, well, not only do we have a tent business and a teaching gift, we also got a house. And our house is pretty big. It can hold some people. So you know what? All you people that are getting saved, why don't you come in and we're gonna meet together daily, weekly, and we're gonna do church in our house. Paul moves back to Ephesus, spends several years there teaching and building up the church. Who does he stay with? Who does he work with? Aquila and Priscilla, back at it, right? Now, he leaves Ephesus, and at some point, the Jews are allowed to return to Rome, and Aquila and Priscilla decide, you know what, we're moving back to the heart of the empire. We're moving back to Rome. And so here they are. What do they do again? Paul says, I want you to greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that is meeting in their house. They're just doing what they're doing. And you go, okay, great, cool story. Why should I care? Here's why you should care. Here's my point. When you look at these two in particular, wherever circumstances led them, they used what they had to serve the kingdom. Think about this. They're like, we've got a business. Hey, here's this incredible preacher Paul. He needs support. Well, we've done all the work to create this business, but come join us. You can glean off of what we've already established. Wherever they are, like, what do we got? Business. Okay, let's do that and let's make that a blessing to the church to see the kingdom of God extended. They had homes. Their business was so, you know, profitable that they were able to buy homes and live in homes, maybe they rented them, we don't know, that could seat somewhere up to, most think, about 70 people. Right? Wouldn't it be great to have a house like that? Just cram 70 people in it. And they're just like, hey, we're going to use our house because God's given it to us to bless the people around us and to use it for the kingdom of God. They had a teaching gift. They said, you know what? We're going to pass on the knowledge that we've been given of scripture. Now, here's the question for us. What do you have that can be leveraged for the kingdom? What do you have that can be leveraged for the kingdom? You don't have to be some superstar. What do you have right now that can be leveraged for the kingdom? Do you have a house? Real practical. Do you have a house that can comfortably, or maybe slightly uncomfortably, seat 10 to 12 people. Why don't you pray about opening it up to host a small group? You're like, I don't want to lead a small group. I'm not a leader. No problem. We'll match a leader with you. But why don't you look at what God's given you and say, how can I leverage this home that God's blessed me with? Maybe it's a condo, whatever it is, doesn't matter. And say, how can I use this to open up my home to bless the people around me and to open it up for the kingdom? Some of you own businesses and you're successful in these businesses and you've done so well. One of the things that we know that God has called us to do is to plant more churches all around these islands. Our goal, just like Paul's goal, wasn't just to sit in one church and make Ali'i Drive or Pine Trees the biggest, the most successful churches that Hawaii's ever seen. That's not success. Success is planting more families that are on mission together, church families all around the islands in the locations where people are living. That's what Paul did. We want to do the same thing. As we're training up people to go plant churches and they move to different locations to plant those churches, I can guarantee you the churches that get planted will not be able to support them financially to a level where they can actually survive. That's where you come in. Do you have a business? Do you have a business? Why don't you pray and dream now, even before we're launching people out? But what would it look like? What would it look like if you were purposeful to hire some of those church planters? Maybe it's full-time employment that's got a little bit of flexibility built into it so that they could do what they're doing in these locations. Maybe it's just part-time employment. Begin dreaming. Go, look, what has God given me? How can I leverage it for the kingdom? We love to use the illustration that we as a church are like an aircraft carrier. I used the term incorrectly boat last sermon and got reprimanded for it. So I know it's a ship now. So if any of you are in the Navy, just, you know, cool down. But we like to use the example of like an aircraft carrier. You know, in an aircraft carrier, the ship is not the main thing. The planes are. The ship is not what really is sent out on missions. It's the planes. The ship's just a carrier of the planes. Is this making sense? And all these planes are going off in different directions, accomplishing what their mission are. And a ship like that, an aircraft carrier, can have multiple missions at one time. The point of the aircraft carrier, it's okay, we love you, man. You can go sit outside. The point of an aircraft carrier, bless you guys, go get some snacks. The point of an aircraft carrier is actually to refuel, supply the planes, right? This is a picture of what Paul was describing for us. This is the picture of what the church in the New Testament looked like. You had people coming and going. Paul would send people here and people there, and they'd come back. It wasn't about creating this massive organization, the church, where it's all about this church, Living Stones Church, the organization. No, it's about the people. How many of y'all know that the kingdom of God isn't expanded through you, not through an organization? So what do you have that can be leveraged for the kingdom? What is it that God has called you to do? When you look at Paul's life, and you look at this list, there's two ingredients that Paul had. And it was this: number one, deep long-term relationships, and number two, shared commitment to mission. You look at this list, all these stories, they were deep long-term relationships that Paul had who were sharing that mission of expanding the kingdom of God. I wanna jump, if you don't mind, to a different book of the Bible, to Acts, real quick, because there's another beautiful picture of this that we see with Paul. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders who are leading these churches in Ephesus that he spent quite a long time with, like deep, deep relationships. And he's like, I can't go to Ephesus because I'll never be able to leave. There's gonna be so many people that I wanna spend time with. And he knew he was heading to Jerusalem. So he's like, okay, guys, meet me at the beach in Miletus and we'll spend some time together. And so he gets them together and he's giving them like a final pep talk. How many of you all have sent kids off to college before? You guys remember like the last 3 days? You're just like trying to make up for anything you missed in the last 18 years. Like, make good decisions, they're driving off. And this is Paul doing that. And so he's pouring into them, hours and hours, just pouring into them. Hey, shepherd the church well. Be careful of the wolves that are gonna come in. Here's what it looks like to serve Jesus well and to lead his church. And then he says, I know that I'm never gonna see any of you again. And they begin weeping. They're on that beach with Paul and they're just weeping. Why were they weeping? I'll tell you this, it was not primarily because they were losing Paul's teaching gift. I mean, how many of y'all think it's great that you got Bill preaching here? Imagine if you had the Apostle Paul preaching at your churches every week. We're losing Paul, this incredible teaching gift. That wasn't why they were weeping primarily. They weren't weeping because they had this incredible apostle trainer that was teaching them how to pastor and teach and to do the work that God was calling them to do. They weren't crying primarily because they were losing the supernatural gifts of Paul. I mean, when Paul showed up, dead people are coming back to life. There's healings, there's miracles, signs and wonders. I mean, this is incredible stuff. They're weeping. Look what it says. Acts chapter 20, verse 38. Being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship, weeping. This is incredible. This was no business meeting. This was not Paul coming up and check their performance stats. Are you guys getting enough numbers in the church? Are you guys getting enough people saved? That's not what this was. This was friendship. This was family. This was deep, long-term relationship where they're forging these deep connections as they're sharing life. Why did Paul do it like that? Because it's the same way that Jesus did. You look at Jesus, what did he do? He called 12 men to live with him, camp with him, travel with him, cook with him, joke with him, heal the sick with him, preach with him, go fishing with him, take boat rides with him, give their lives for the kingdom with him. And when Jesus was giving his college send-off speech in John chapter 15, this is what he said to his disciples. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This is what it means. How are you gonna make the greatest difference? How's your life gonna make the greatest difference for the kingdom of God? Deep, long-term relationships with other people that know Jesus, with those that you're trying to bring into the family of God, that begin to share a mission with you. I wanna end with two closing applications, two principles we can learn from Paul's life. The first one's this. When you look at this chapter, we come away very clearly with this understanding. Paul did not operate alone, and neither should you. When he go to teach, he'd bring someone with him. When he went to ministry, he would bring people with him. The question for you is, how connected are you to people in church? How connected are you to your spiritual family? Another way to say this is, who are the people with the greatest influence in your life? Who is getting the most talk time into your life? Are you most connected with your spiritual family? Or is it the families that are gathering around sports or the family that you've created around work? Those things are great and they're supposed to be missional. They're just not supposed to be primary. Paul never did it alone. You're not supposed to either. Here's the second principle that we clearly walk away with. Paul was a friend maker, not just a soul winner. This is really important. Paul, when he went into a place, was not just trying to convert people to Christianity. He's like, okay, just say the prayer so I can write your name down on my success list. Paul went in to actually make long-term relationships with people. Why is that? Because he took the Great Commission seriously. He took the words of Jesus seriously. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What's a disciple? How do you know when you're discipling someone? It's when you have someone close enough into your life where they begin to mimic you as you mimic Jesus. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is someone who you're doing life with and they see you following Jesus and they're like, oh, I can do it like that. Discipleship, where discipleship really happens is not when you sit down and you're, okay, we're gonna read through this book together and we're gonna read these Bible studies together. That stuff's so good. But real discipleship happens when someone's close enough into your life where they go, oh, that's how a husband's supposed to love his wife who actually follows Jesus. Okay, I can do that. Oh, that's how someone's supposed to pay their taxes as a Christian. I was just doing taxes with someone last week, a couple weeks ago now, that I'm in relationship with. I'm discipling, we're walking through it. This is, as a Christian, how you pay your taxes. You're not trying to avoid them, you're supposed to do them because that's what the Bible says. That's discipleship. It's those people that you're spending time with. One last story, okay? In Romans 16, verse 13, Paul says, greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who's been a mother to me. I love this. You go, who's Rufus? Most think that Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene. Who's Simon of Cyrene? Simon of Cyrene was the man that the Roman soldiers forced to carry the cross of Jesus. Look at this. This is Mark 15, 21. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then. As Jesus is carrying the cross after being flogged on his way to Golgotha where he'd be crucified. Just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Look at the next thing. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. The Gospel of Mark was written in Rome primarily for the Roman churches. They knew who Rufus was. So here you have Simon of Cyrene, basically just mind his own business. He didn't come to Jerusalem to start following Jesus, but he saw what was going on and he was there, part of the crowd. And the soldier's like, hey, this guy can't carry the cross anymore. You do it or we're gonna kill you. He's like, okay, well, if you give me that choice, I'm gonna take this. He carries the cross. I mean, he's literally carrying the cross, watching Jesus stumble in front of him up to Golgotha. He's carrying the very cross that would be his salvation. Do you think maybe that was impactful to him? He stuck around, he saw it. He probably heard the soldiers after Jesus died say, surely this was the Son of God. He becomes a follower of Jesus. His wife becomes a follower of Jesus. He raises his sons, Rufus and Alexander, to also be followers of Jesus. Paul, at some point in his life, comes into contact with Rufus and they just like hit it off. They're like brothers, but not just them, also with Rufus's mom. And here's Paul, and he's like, I want you to say hi to your mom. Why? Because she was like a spiritual mother to me. What does that mean? It means he was close enough to her life to begin mimicking the way that she followed Jesus. That's what spiritual mother and fathering is. That's what discipleship is. Here's Paul saying, look, you guys, if we're gonna make a difference, we gotta disciple. What does discipleship look like? It's allowing people so close in relationship, so close in friendship that they begin to mimic you. And he gives such honor to this mom. Like, she's like a mother to me. Her relationship with Jesus impacted me so deeply. Here's the question to close with. Who are you doing life with? Who's close enough to you to mimic the way that you follow Jesus? Who are those people? That's what we've been called to. You want your life to make the most difference for the gospel? You gotta be in family, spiritual family. You gotta open up your life to relationships. You gotta prioritize what the New Testament church prioritized, which was doing life as a family on mission together. What has God given you that you can leverage for the kingdom like all these people did in this chapter? That's how we're gonna see lives changed, amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. It's amazing. And Father, I just ask, man, would you just begin to birth dreams inside of us? Help us to see what maybe we haven't valued as something of great worth for the kingdom. So things that we've seen in our lives, we're like, well, God can never use that. Help us our eyes just to be opened up and that we begin to dream a little bit of, wow, look at what I've got. How can I leverage this for the kingdom? Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be brought into such deep spiritual relationships, that church would feel like family, but family on mission together. God, we don't want to get to the end of our lives and feel like we've squandered them. We want our lives to make the most difference possible for your kingdom and for the gospel. And we just pray, man, you would inspire us to do that this morning. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.